6:24, Matthew. No man can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? 27. Which of you by taking thought could add one cubit unto his stature? Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, it was your love that created this world. It was your love and your sovereignty that placed us here to enjoy and to take care of it. It was your love and your grace that sent your Son Jesus to die for our salvation. And it is your love and your presence which makes this hour not just a get-together, but a time when our hearts are drawn heavenward. To this end, may the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In a world of computers and space travel and crowded highways and trillion-dollar budgets, sometimes a person is made to feel like a cipher. In a world of widespread spiritual need and unlimited opportunity, sometimes a person feels inadequate. We ask, who am I with the prophet of old? Where do I fit into all this? We look far and wide for answers, and it's easy for us to get sidetracked. Like the boy that went away to camp and wrote home and said, "Dear folks, yesterday we went on a mountain climbing hike. It was fun, except we climbed the wrong mountain." Or the cartoon of the couple that are driving speedily down the road. The wife has the map, and she says, "Honey, I think we're on the wrong road. But I hated to mention it because we're making such good time." The world says to us, we'll fix all these little problems you have. We've got some real shortcuts. 10 minutes with a pamphlet and you'll be a new person. 10 easy rules for peace of mind. 6 easy lessons to play the piano. Play the organ by preset combination. We've got all kinds of answers for you. Your food is all cooked. All you need to do is put it in the microwave for 8 minutes, and you have it already. Surely there's a pill, there's a handout, there's something that will set our lives on course. And all the while, Jesus is talking to us about denial, about crosses, and about long-term devotion. The challenge is for you and me to find our star, find our burning bush, find a solid motive for living that brings joy and fruit and fulfillment, that make our lives not just survive, not only successful, but to have significance here and in the world to come. God's blessings are promised to us. Great spiritual blessings. And they come to us in 3 classes. First, those blessings that come to us immediately upon believing for our salvation. Forgiveness, justification, regeneration, sonship, adoption, brought into the family of God. All these blessings come to us immediately by grace. We don't earn them. We don't deserve them. This is God's gift of love to us. Second, there are those riches that are ours by inheritance. But we cannot enjoy them until Jesus comes again. Things like ultimate mental and moral perfection, glorification of our bodies, complete restoration of the divine image in the redeemed personalities, and admission into the presence of God to be with Him forever. These are our treasures, as though we possessed them now, an inheritance that God says, I have for you. And we're expectant. But there's a third set of blessings. These are treasures that are ours that come to us through the atonement, but which will not come to us unless we make a determined effort to possess them, like fruitfulness in Christian service, like awareness of the presence of God, like growth in Christ-likeness, and like an unbroken spirit of worship. These do not come automatically, nor must we wait to claim them until Christ comes again. These are to us what the promised land was to Israel, to be entered into as faith and courage mount. Jesus knew we would be living in a hectic day, so He gave us four guidelines for effective Christian living. That's during the interval between the grace of the new birth and the glory of heaven. First, Jesus said, commit yourself. You cannot serve two masters. Either you love the one and hate the other, you'll cling to the one and despise the other. Jesus is saying you can't be a theist and an atheist at the same time. You can't be a theist and a humanist. You can't be a theist and a communist. A little closer to home, you can't be a theist and a materialist. God chose us, and now He says, I want you to choose to follow me at your very best. To be effective, we must be definite. Look around at the groups that are chipping away at our biblical and traditional values. They are not casual. They are not nominal. They are committed. They're saying things like lying is simply a part of the way you relate to people, that adultery and homosexual activity is simply alternate lifestyle, that abortion is simply population control, and that the government knows more how to raise your children than you do, and that humanism is nothing more than one little part of the pluralism we've accepted. Unless we become men and women of deep commitment, they'll keep chipping away and chipping away until there'll not be much left for us to leave to our children and our grandchildren. Do you remember that would-be disciple that came to Jesus and said, Master, I would follow you, but... Remember the rich young ruler? Remember Nicodemus? No buts here. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There's a fence we have to cross. Don't stay on top of the fence, because you may fall one side or the other. Commit yourself. Commitment brings joy. Commitment brings fulfillment. Commitment brings progress. I was there the night in the hotel when this church committed to a campaign for progress. I was out here when that hole was dug for the new building. And I stood there and prayed, and I said, "Oh God, this church has committed itself to this city and to this community. Help us never look back, to move forward with all that we have." Do you remember when you bought your house? You picked up the paper every Saturday and Sunday, and you started looking here and there and everywhere. Many options, and finally you said, "We're going to commit." And with a sweaty hand, you signed the contract. You know what? You stopped looking around. You committed yourself to the yard, to the interior, the bookcases, the things you had to do. 53 years ago, last Friday, I committed to Lois. She chose me. I chose her. But there had to be a commitment after that. I was with a young man a week or two ago, and this subject came up. He said, "So she's number one." I said, "Yes." "Who's number two?" I said, "There is no number two. There's no number three, no number four. Only number one." Commitment with God is the same way. We commit to Him and determined to love Him and serve Him and be faithful to Him. This is the evidence of our salvation, that we've committed to Him. Till then, Christianity tends to be sentimentality. I say to our senior adults, you and I are living in the 2-minute warning of life. No coach comes to his team and says, "You've played well for 58 minutes. Now relax. Take it easy. It's almost over. Don't worry." He has a plan if they're behind, a plan if they're ahead. And he says to them, "Pour it on these last 2 minutes. Give it everything you've got." And I believe that we should take our wisdom and our time and our means and everything we have and give it the best shot we have for God. Committed men and women. Do people in your office know that you're committed to God? Has Christ in your life really made a difference? When there are conflicts that arise, do you choose His way? The philosopher Nietzsche was correct when he said, "The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be long obedience in the same direction. Thereby results something which makes life worth living." We're not perfect. We make plenty of mistakes and sins. But the direction of our life is commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, Jesus said, value yourself. In Luke 12:6, 5 sparrows are not worth a farthing. But he said, if one falls, God notices it. And God attends the funeral. You are worth more than many, many sparrows. And here he says in the 26th verse, God feeds the birds. Shall He not much more feed you? You are very, very valuable to Him, he said. Do you know how God feeds the birds? He says to them, if you'll get up at 4:00 in the morning and swoop over out over the hills and the valleys and the backyards and the parks, I'll see to it there are lots of seeds and grains and insects to feed you and your babies back in the nest. He doesn't drop it in their mouths. says the same thing to us. He feeds our spirits by saying, I put opportunities out there for you, but I want you to go get them. David had a brief identity problem when he said, when I consider thy heavens, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And we, you say, I'm only one, what difference can I make? A sparrow will not fall. The hairs of your head are numbered. When you sit down, when you stand up, when you take an airplane in the wings of the morning, you said, I'll go with you. The great security, the relaxation of spirit, the calm assurance of life is, someone is looking out for me. Wherever I am, on Central Expressway, or in the hospital, he stands by me. Romans 8:32, Paul says, he spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. Shall he not with him freely give us all things? You're redeemed by God. You're made in the image of God. You are the recipient of gracious providence. Young mothers, teachers, tell it, say it. Say to your children, God made the trees, God made the flowers, God made you. You are a child of God. You are not here by chance, but you're here by divine appointment. Each of us and our children, you are a divine providence. He put you here at a certain time, doing a certain work for his kingdom. If you're here by chance, by evolution, you have no responsibility to anybody. But if you're here by divine appointment, you're accountable to God. Children and all of us must need to learn and study the Word of God to realize his love and his providence. One father said to his son, you are no earthly good. You will never amount to anything. No wonder Sigmund Freud became a cynic. But David said, I am poor, I am needy, yet the Lord thinks about me. Jesus said, not a sparrow falls. Your Father notices. You're worth a lot more. So what is your value? What is your worth? Not your net worth. Not your worth to the United States. Not your worth to your family in the church. Not even your own sense of self-worth. Your worth is the value that God placed on you when he sent his son Jesus, his only begotten son Jesus, to the cross to die for you. Third, accept yourself. Which of you, by taking thought, could add one cubit to his stature? NIV says, add 1 hour to your life, same difference. I see this boy's 5'6". He says, I want to be 6'6" and play basketball. So he said, I'll think about this. For hours and hours, he thinks and thinks and thinks. To add, you say, as folly, as foolish, it really is. And God is saying to you and me today by that, I'm not saying just don't worry about yourself, about your looks, your position, your circumstances, but accept, adjust, and build contentment. Not when I retire, when the children are gone, not if I were younger, if I were talented like, if I were not so shy, if I had a little more money, a little more time, if I had a better disposition, you know I'm the firecracker type. Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I accept my place in the kingdom wherever I am. When I stand before the Lord, God is not going to ask me, Bob Nielsen, why were you not Billy Graham? He's going to ask me, Bob Nielsen, why did you not do everything you could have done with what I gave you to work with? Paul said in 4:11 of Philippians, I have learned what your state I am, therewith be content. Paul has storms at sea, mountains to climb, care of the churches, faced robbers, all the while had a thorn. But he used all his stepping stones to his service to God. And he says to you and me, you do the same thing with your home, with your work, at school, in the hospital. Wherever we go, we take him with us. Wherever you are in life, God will use you, whatever talents you have. Young people have come to me and said, Pastor, how can I find God's will for my life? My first response is, go take an aptitude test. Find out how you were made. Because God is not scratching his head saying, what am I going to do with Jim and Jean and John and Joe? That's all been decided. And he made you in such a way and gave you certain talents. And the old philosopher was right when he said, know thyself. Know how you're put together. And then pray and watch for open doors of opportunity and start. Start doing what you are able to do. This may seem small, but it's very important and it makes a difference. A man was walking along the coast of Florida, picking up starfish that had been washed by the high tide up on the sand, and now in the receding tide were there to die. He picked them up and threw them back in. A man came toward him and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm throwing starfish back into the ocean. And the man said to him, why are you doing that? Do you realize there are hundreds of miles of coast? Thousands and thousands of starfish up on the sand. Will this make any difference? The man reached down and picked up another starfish and threw it into the ocean. He said, it'll make a difference in that one. Except where you are, where God has put you, do what you can, and he will make a difference through you. Last, dedicate yourself. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. How will this church, Park City's Presbyterian Church, impact this city? I can tell you, the city has drifted quite a bit since 1953 when we moved here. How are we going to extend the kingdom of Jesus Christ to Dallas? At one time, the church was the tallest building in the town. People were drawn to it by its sheer presence. That's not true today. Our beautiful new building, which you're going to occupy in just a matter of weeks now, that beautiful new building is dwarfed by what? Athletic stadia? Racetracks? How do we penetrate a secular, materialistic, pleasure-seeking culture? God's people will do it with the gospel. Today, the church is in this room. Tomorrow, the church, thousands of us, will be out there at the battlefronts of life. It's your spirit, your attitude, your words that make the difference. Question is, what would Jesus do about this? You know what he'd do. He'd go apart and pray, then he'd go right straight to the needs, and he'd touch them. We need two things. We need inspiration, and we need aspiration. Inspiration is what impels us. A worship service, a passage from Scripture, a message, a song, a friend, something inspires us. But beyond that, we need aspiration. To what are you going? To what are you headed? What is your summum bonum? What is the highest good in your life? Thomas Chisholm, back at the turn of the century, must have been thinking the same thoughts I was thinking, because he wrote, "I have one deep, supreme desire, that I may be like Jesus. To this I fervently aspire, that I may be like Jesus. I want my heart his throne to be, so that a watching world may see his likeness shining forth in me. I want to be like Jesus." Or, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love." Whenever I see Stephen play, or Scott play the organ, or Bob Rucker lead the choir, I say, "Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love." When I see the ushers and the elders on Communion Sunday, and all of you greet each other, "Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love." When I see delicious dishes going out to the sick and bereaved, When I see a lady pick a crying baby up out of a crib, I say, "Take my hands. Let them move at the impulse of thy love." Take my voice. God gave us a song. He says, "Sing it. Lift it. Make it glorious. Thank you for the beautiful music back here and the beautiful music out there." Gave me a song. You say, "I can't sing." Then take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my feet, my car. May I be swift to respond, seeking first the kingdom of God. You say, "I don't like to do that. I don't enjoy that." Well, what if Michelangelo had said, "I don't do ceilings"? And what if Mother Teresa had said, "I don't do slums"? The world would have been poorer today. We're all takers or givers. The baby inside its mother is a taker. Little children are takers. Older children are takers. But something happens to us in Christian maturity that changes us from taker to giver, where we find the greatest satisfaction in life comes from what we have to offer and what we have to give. The climax of this whole strategy for effective Christian living is expressed so well. "Take my love, my God, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only for thee." This is Christ's strategy for Christian living. Why? To get praise? To be accepted? To build up points? No. You say with me, I serve him because I love him. And I love him because he first loved me. You've been redeemed by his blood. You're in the family. Now, commit yourself. Value yourself where you are. Accept yourself, what you're able to do, and dedicate yourself. We're going to sing the verses of this beautiful hymn. Would you sing the first three or four verses as a prayer? But I would like the final verse to be a witness of your own personal faith and dedication to God and his kingdom.